This past week, I was able to attend the gospel meeting in Springfield, and I was on the other side of the pulpit. I'm normally on this side, but I enjoyed being in the audience, listening and learning from God's Word, and I was just reminded in doing that what a privilege it is to be able to stand before a group and break the bread of life. So I just wanted to thank you again for the opportunity to be your minister and preacher of God's Word. I appreciate being here, and I appreciate David's prayer on our behalf. The other men have prayed for us and our family, and that's very moving and meaningful to us, and I'm grateful to be able to study God's Word with you. Recently, our daughter and son-in-law, as you know, and as we've announced, they are having their first child, and they've been picking out baby names. And that's always an exciting time for a young couple. Especially the first one that comes along. You're excited about what you're going to name your child. And that's a great time in a person's life. And we understand that in that process, we're certainly not going to name our child a name that has a very negative connotation associated with that. We try to stay away from those names that are known to be persons who were very bad persons. And so we tend to pick other kinds of names. I can mention names to you this morning, and that invokes certain concepts and ideas about people. I could say Adolf Hitler, and immediately you're going to think of something. I can say a name, and immediately you're going to think of something negative in that person or positive in that person. And so we know that often. We know that a name is often associated with a particular type of character or personality or life. And if it's negative in nature, of course, we don't name our child that. I can think of two Bible names that we certainly would not name our children. If we had a little baby girl, we would not name her Jezebel. And we understand that. Ahab's wife, known for a very wicked and immoral lady. Now, apparently, some parent in the first century named their daughter Jezebel because we read about her in Revelation chapter 2. A prophetess named Jezebel. So apparently somebody didn't care about that and named their daughter Jezebel. And we would not name our son, most likely we would not name him Judas. We know that the name Judas is associated with betrayal. And so this morning, I want us to look at this man, very negative man, not a whole lot positive said about him. But I think we can learn some positive lessons from this man this morning for our admonition to encourage us to be a better Christian in God's sight. When Jeff was reading around the Lord's table, the very first part of the verse there in 1 Corinthians 11, what did it say? What did Paul say? On the night in which he was betrayed. And then we read past that, but I want us to think about that part. On the night in which he was betrayed. We're talking about a man, of course, that we know as betraying Jesus, and we would not name our children Jezebel. We would not name our daughter that. We would not name our son Judas for the reason that is associated with these individuals. Interestingly enough, Judas was actually a common first century name. It wasn't anything bad about the name. There are other individuals in the New Testament named Judas. There's another apostle named Judas. There's a Judas, the son of James, Luke 6:16, John 14:22. I like how John says in John 14:22, Judas, not Iscariot. Making sure that he didn't attribute that to the other Judas. In Matthew 13:55, Jesus had a brother through Joseph and Mary named Judas. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus went to Damascus and he was waiting for Ananias to show up, he was in the home of a Judas. Acts 9:11. There's a Judas who is a prophet in the New Testament church who prophesied along with Silas in Acts 15:27. There are other Judases in the New Testament, common name, and they're not always bad in character. But the one that comes down through history to us, the one that we remember, is not Judas the prophet in Acts 15. It's not the home of Judas in Acts 9. It's always the Judas of the one who betrayed Jesus. That's the one that we remember. And when you look at him in the gospel record, for example, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4, when the apostles are being listed, the 12 apostles, each of the gospel writers make it clear that there is a Judas who betrayed the Lord. There's always that statement that is added. Because that's what stands out. That's what he's known for. And it's this Judas that we want to remember this morning and look at. And I want us to consider some good lessons that can come from this man. It's interesting how in the Word of God, regardless of the character that is given to us, we can learn from that, good or bad. And I would say that Judas Iscariot is a very negative individual, but we can learn some positive lessons from him this morning to help us draw our lives closer to God. What can we learn from Judas Iscariot? I want us to consider five lessons this morning. The first one being, don't let your small vice become your big downfall. And I want to clarify what I mean this morning by the word small. I don't mean that there's some sins that you can commit and because they're small, it's not really that bad. I'm not using the word small in that sense. I'm using the word small in the sense of we don't do it a whole lot. We might do it now and then. We might do it just a little bit here or a little bit there, but it becomes a big problem later. I think a lot of times people think that, well, when I sin, I just do it now and then. I just do it a little bit here or a little bit there. I've got it in control. I can handle it. I'm in charge. I know when this is going to get out of hand and I can stop it at any time. And we fool ourselves with regard to that. And then we find later that that has become a big problem and is the very downfall in our spiritual lives. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he had 12 apostles, and John tells us that Judas was the one who carried the bag. And there would be times when Judas would take a little bit out of the bag. He was a thief, and he would just take some here and there. But I'm here to tell you this morning, brethren, that his problem was that he started off as a petty thief, and he ended up being the one who betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He let his small vice become his big downfall. Remember the story in John chapter 12 and verse 3. There was an occasion in which a Mary wanted to anoint Jesus. And we find in John 12, 3, Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, saith, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? And if we stopped right there, you might think, well, this man had a great character, but John makes the comment, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who would betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold? And in verse 6, now this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag took away what was put therein. John mentions it again in John 13:29 that it was Judas who had the bag. They just take a little bit out from time to time. And then that becomes his downfall later, money and greed and selling the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. How did it get started? Just taking a little money out of the bag from time to time. Don't let your small vice become your big downfall. I like what Luke says. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 16. Lest we should get the idea that Judas was always this way. Luke says something very interesting about this, and he words it in a way that lets us understand that he grew into this situation. In listing the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16, and Judas, the son of James, that was the other Judas that I mentioned earlier, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Who became a traitor. He didn't start off this way. He became this way. And here's how it happens. You just let a small vice become your big downfall. So I want us to consider this morning the fact that there may be a sin in our life and we say, well, I've got a handle on that. I've got a handle on that. I know when to stop it. I know when to cut it off. I know when to say enough is enough. And that's the deceit of the devil. I'm sure Judas was thinking all along during the earthly ministry of Jesus, this is not going to be a big deal. Every once in a while I just take some money. Not going to be a big deal. And yet he's the very one who betrays the Lord. You say, how can a person betray the Lord? How can he get to that magnitude and that serious situation? By just letting your small vice become your big downfall. I'm just going to tell one little lie from time to time. One little white lie. I'm just going to steal a little bit from my parents or the teacher or the boss. I'm not going to do it a lot. I just do it now and then. Every once in a while I cheat on a test. I don't cheat on all tests. Just now and then. I don't say all bad words. I just say one here and there. And alcohol and gambling and pornography. It grows. It increases. It gets bigger. And we're fooling ourselves in thinking that I just do a little bit. I'm just going to look at one picture on my phone or my laptop. I'm just going to bet a little bit here on the office pool or on the a dollar a hole on the golf course or whatever the case might be. We know individuals who started off, and maybe ourselves, we know that they started off small. Do you know of anyone, ourselves included, that are just flat out wide open when you commit a sin? You're just going to be wide open and flat out doing it. No, I don't know of anybody who does that. Do you know of anybody who takes up any of these things that are mentioned and other things that you could put on here, and they're just full throttle from the very beginning? Know of anybody that does that? Nobody does that. It's always small, and it works its way up. Do you know of anybody that says, well, I'm going to cuss. And so the first time I start cussing, it's every bad word in the book. You know of anybody who does that? Nope. It's always small, and you work it up. So if we can learn anything from Judas, it would be this very thing. That it starts off small and it works its way up. And then that becomes the very downfall. We could put adultery on here. Fornication. We could put gossip. We could put a number of things on there. It often starts off small. And that's a lesson I believe we can learn from Judas. He just takes a little bit out of the bag from time to time. And then lo and behold, he's the one who betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But here's another lesson that we can learn from Judas. And that is, don't give the devil a place in your heart. In the scripture reading that Abraham had, when Jesus and Judas are sitting there in John chapter 13 and they're dipping their hand in the dish of soup there and the morsel of bread, dipping it in, the older versions say, the sop, the juice, the liquid, and you're putting your bread down in there. The text says that Satan entered into Judas. Satan did not enter into Judas against his will. Judas gave him that place. He gave him that position in his heart. Judas let the devil into his heart. Turn with me to John chapter 13. And so don't let the devil in and get a small place. As you're turning over to John 13, think about our lives with respect to Satan and the devil. As you are going down the road of life, don't pull over and let the devil in on the passenger side. Eventually he'll be sitting in the driver's seat. Don't let the devil into one little closet into your home. Eventually he'll be in the whole house. And so we're fooling ourselves to think, well, I'm just going to let him in this one little area of my life. I've got the rest covered. I've got church in Bible class, and I'm a Christian, and I do all kinds of other things, but this one little place, I'm going to let him in. What happens is, you give him an inch, and he takes a mile. And Judas let him in, And he let him in when he first started taking out of the bag, and then it just grows and grows and grows. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That's the exact opposite of Judas. Jesus was a caring, giving, selfless, loving person. Judas is a taker. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then it goes on to tell the story. How did the devil do that? Not forcefully and miraculously and against his will, but Judas let him in. And when you let the devil in, he will come in and influence you and control you. The same with God. You can make a choice to let God in or not. We have free will and we make that choice. We find the same thing in verse 27 that Abraham read. "And after the sop," or the morsel dipped into the liquid there, "then entered Satan into him." Satan does not enter in against our will. We let him in or not. Turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 3. It's mentioned again there. We need to learn to say no to the devil, to learn from Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4 that we can resist him and we can say no to him and he'll move on to somebody else, but don't give him a place. When we give him a place, he's going to take over. When we give him a little foothold, when we give him a little bit of ground, then he's going to continue to take more and more in our heart. Luke 22:3, "And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot," being one of the number of the 12. Turn back with me to John chapter 6. I find it interesting that even Jesus calls him, long before the night of the betrayal, Jesus calls Judas a devil. That doesn't mean he was the actual devil. It's like when Jesus said in Matthew 16 to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He wasn't saying, "You're actually Satan." He's saying, "You're acting like Satan. You are a Satan." The word Satan means an adversary. And you're standing in my way, Peter. "Get thee behind me, Satan." And the word devil means an accuser, a slanderer, someone who uses words to speak and hurt others. And so look at John chapter 6. Verses 70 and 71, after Jesus laid down high demands for discipleship, some walked away. Verse 66. John 6:70, Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" One of you is a devil. "Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. When you let Satan in, you're going to be like Satan. When you let the devil in, you're going to be a devil. You're going to be like the devil. And Judas let him in. You can say no and keep the door of your heart shut, or you can open it up. We've just gone through, turns me to Ephesians chapter 4. We've just gone through in the book of Ephesians. And this statement where the Apostle Paul says that we're not to give a place. If we're forced against our will, then I don't know what this verse means. This verse says that we have free will and we have a choice to let the devil in or not. And Paul says, neither give place to the devil. What's the first thing an invading army wants to do when they go into another country? What's the first thing they want to do? They want to gain some sort of a beachhead, some sort of a little ground there from which they can move on. We did that in Normandy, World War II. You've got to get on the ground. You've got to make a place there, and then you can push out from there. And that's what the devil does with our heart. And he uses these things that we talked about earlier and other things just to gain a beachhead. And then from there, slowly work on out. But Paul says, give no place to the devil. Our heart should be full of Christ and his word. We're going to talk about that later. And there's no room left for the devil. And he'll have to go. And so James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That lets me know that we can do that. Those words don't mean anything if the devil just forces his way and we don't have any choice in the matter. But we can resist, and so we can say no. And James even says he'll run away. He'll go somewhere else. Now, we also know from the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and in Luke chapter 3 that he'll come back. The text says that he waited for an opportune time to come back to Jesus. So when he leaves, that doesn't mean he's gone forever. He'll come back, but he will leave if you resist him. So let's do that this morning. There may be a little... He may be in the passenger seat right now. It's time to pull over and let him out. You don't let him out, he's going to be in the driver's seat before too long. And there may be that one little closet in our... In the house of our heart that we've let him in, you might as well get him out of that because he's going to take over the whole home. Let's make the choice this morning not to give place to the devil, not to let him enter in, to say no to that. There's another lesson that we can learn from Judas, and that is don't give up on yourself. People do bad things. Paul said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But the question is, what are we going to do from that point onward? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Judas did something terribly wrong. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Literally mean to deliver him up. He turned him over to the enemy. That's a terrible thing to do. But that is no different than any other sin listed in the Word of God. And when sinners sin, you can either give up or you can come back to God. And Judas chose to just simply give up. So I want us to consider this morning that no matter what we've done, no matter how terrible that is of which we have done, don't make it worse by giving up. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3, then Judas, who betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. Notice the repentance and notice the confession. He's on a great start. That's how you come back. But unfortunately, the story goes south and it turns sour because he doesn't want to come back and serve the Lord again. So he repents, he confesses, these are great things. I have betrayed innocent blood, verse 4. But they said, what is it to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed and went away and hanged himself. That's not how we solve a terrible situation. When we do things that are terribly wrong, we need to repent and confess and come to the Lord and serve Him, not just end our life. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury since it is the price of blood. I've always found that almost a little humorous. Since when did they get interested in doing what the law said? Earlier in the evening, they were willing to give him 30 pieces of silver, but now we're concerned about where the money should go. The Pharisees always acted like that. And they took counsel and brought him with the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was priced, whom certain of the children of Israel did price, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. He started on that right track back, but then he just gave up. Don't give up, brother. Don't give up and quit like Judas. Be like Peter. Didn't he do something terribly wrong? We know that Peter denied the Lord 3 times. That's not any different than betraying the Lord. That's not some lesser or greater type of sin. It's wrong. But turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Peter has a different approach. And then somebody might be saying, well, Peter really didn't feel the remorse that Judas did. I would beg to differ on that, because in Luke chapter 22 and verse 62, the text says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was greatly troubled in what he had done. But the difference is, Jesus prayed for him and he came back. And in Luke 22:32, he did come back and establish his brethren. And we read in Acts 1:15 that he stood up. I like the two places in the book of Acts where it said, Peter stood up. I like that. 50 days earlier, he's denying the Lord and he's cowering and he's hiding and he's warming his hands by the enemy fire. And then 50 days later, he is standing up with the 11 and preaching the gospel, Acts 2:14. And he stood up, Acts 1:15, to help select the new apostle. The difference is, they both did terribly wrong things. Peter did not let his faith fail. Luke 22:32, that thy faith fail not. When we do something that is terribly wrong, at that point we can just let our faith fail and just let it go and just completely go to the world. Or we can learn from that and stop that and come back to the Lord. You don't read about Judas doing any good in the book of Acts. He's no longer around. But you read about Peter, starting with the day of Pentecost and a number of other great things that he had done because he didn't quit. And when we do something that is terribly wrong, repent of that, confess that, and come back. Don't let your faith fail altogether. That's what the devil wants. But there's another lesson that we can learn from Judas, and that is that don't think that past association with Jesus alone will keep you and I faithful. Have you ever stopped to think about what Judas was able to experience during the 3+ years of ministry of Jesus? What he was able to see and hear and do with Jesus? Can you imagine being literally with Jesus? You're not reading about the Sermon on the Mount. You're hearing it. You're not reading about walking on the water. You're watching it. That's pretty impressive. And yet, that alone did not keep Judas faithful. Judas was around Jesus, but Jesus was not inside of Judas. We know the devil was. He had the distinct privilege of being one of the 12. You read about that statement several times in the Gospels about one of the 12. Can you imagine the privilege of being one of the 12 apostles? Turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 4. It's not only just being one of the 12, but he heard all of those lessons. He saw miracles of Jesus. He was privileged to be a part of special explanations. Sometimes Jesus would teach a parable and then he would get the disciples off to the side and explain to them some more things. He was a very privileged individual, but that did not keep him faithful to the Lord. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, one of the 12, one of the disciples, and yet that didn't guarantee his faithfulness. This is interesting with regard to the betrayal of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 18 and verse 2. How did Judas know where Jesus was going to be in the garden? How did he know that? How did he know where he would be? You ever thought about that? John tells us. They pass over into a garden and then look at verse 2. Now Judas also, who betrayed him, knew the place. Why? For Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. He got to be in special places with Jesus. But that didn't guarantee his faithfulness. And it doesn't us as well. Well, I go to church. But is Christ in you? I get my Bible class lesson. But is Christ in you? Having Christ around us does not guarantee our faithfulness. Taking our children to church does not guarantee their faithfulness. Being around Christians does not guarantee our faithfulness. Judas was around Jesus for 3+ years, but that did not help him, apparently. Jesus wasn't in him. It's not enough to have Jesus around us. Jesus has to be in us.
Paul talks about Christ in you. If you have Christ in you, Romans 8:10. And he uses the word if there. That means that he's not in all Christians. If Christ is in you. The implication is he's not in some. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, the passage that we turn to a lot about examining ourselves. What is it? What is one thing that we're supposed to examine? Examining ourselves, Paul. What does he say? Try your own selves or examine your own selves. Whether you are in the faith, prove or test your own selves. Or know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? It's a question mark. That's one thing that we are to examine and test. Is Jesus in me? And you can hear some of the Corinthians say, well, of course he is. We go to church all the time at Corinth. And we take the Lord's Supper, chapter 11. And we've got tongue speakers, chapter 14. So yeah, Christ is in us. No, you have to examine yourselves. You can be in a church building and Christ not be in you. You can be around other Christians and Christ not be in you. Paul talks about in Colossians 1:27 how that he preached the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And then he says, richly, not just a smattering of God's word, not just I can say the 10 plagues and, you know, memorize the 12 apostles. Does the word of Christ dwell in us richly? That's a part of our daily Bible reading that we emphasize. But so that his word is in us. Do you know of any Christian who had an association with Jesus, but now they've fallen away? Of course. Did they go to a church building? Yes. Did they read a Bible? Yes. But at some point, Christ wasn't in them. And I'd like to explore this for just a little bit further to help us to make sure that Christ is in us. I'd like to give a few examples from our personal lives. Let's take our Bible classes, for example. As teachers and as students, we're not interested in just simply memorizing some things and some activities and going through the motions of sharing information. It's about inner transformation. I'm not opposed to memory work and activities that help illustrate the Bible lesson, but that alone is not going to put Christ's Word in us. As we're teaching God's Word from the little kids on up to the adults, it's not just about facts and information and interesting kinds of things, but is that Word going to enter us and transform us? What we don't want is, later in life, someone falling away. And we find out that for many years, Christ was never in them. Christ was around them, but Christ was never in them. Let's take the assembly, what we're doing right now. It's not just about physical attendance and getting our name checked off on a board. And when our brethren go around checking attendance, I got my check mark. And by the way, I want to commend you, brethren, in a good way that I believe overall our attendance is very good. Sherry and I were at a place in another state, seems like in another lifetime. They had 110 on Sunday morning. They had 75 on Sunday night. They had 45 on Wednesday night every week. That's atrocious. We don't have that here. And I'm thankful for that. And you're to be commended. And keep that up. But it's not just about attendance. But about when we're here, we're going to participate. And so let me say to the men who have sons, for example, we're going to participate. We want our sons to actually participate in the service. And the ladies can do things that they can do in service as well. It's not just about showing up to a place. Judas was physically around Jesus. Jesus would go somewhere. Judas was there. But that didn't guarantee anything for him. Judas was never letting Jesus in. And so with regard to our assembly, it's not just we're at a place all the time, and so that's going to guarantee, but regular participation. When you participate in something, you have an investment in that. You have a serious investment in that, and you'll carry that with you throughout your life. And then service in and outside of the building. That will help to get Christ in us, not just being physically at a particular place. Here's another suggestion with regard to conversion. It's great to think about others that we need to bring to Christ. And there's a time and place for that. But let's make sure that we're talking to our own spouse and our own sons and our own daughters when they get grown up. Are you going to be a Christian? I want to see you baptized into Christ. I want to see you obey the gospel. It's great to talk about others, but we are going to have Christ in us in this home. And as those children grow up and get at that point where that conversation needs to be had, let's make sure that we're having that conversation. And one or two more examples. Choices. A lot of times as parents, we work with our children with regard to choices. And it's not just about letting them have their way. In my judgment, we give our children too much leeway on some things. Again, in another state, in another congregation, I had heard parents say to their teenage children, "Do you want to come to church services tonight, or would you rather stay home?" And they said, "Well, we'd rather stay home." At some point, we just need to demand what is right and say, "No, this is what is right. You will do this." We're working to get Christ in you. And a young person, when I was young, I didn't know what was right. That's what parents are for, to guide us in the right way. We don't make the right decisions when we're young. And so who's helping us with that? Our parents. And so sometimes we just need to say no. But you'll go off to college. Well, are you going to go? Are you going to attend services somewhere else? Well, probably not. OK, no. You will go to such and such place. You'll be with a faithful congregation. This is what I want you to do, and those types of things. I believe that helps to get Christ in us. And then last of all, we're working up from a babe up till that time when our young people get married. It's not just about marrying a good person. But I want you to marry a faithful Christian. These things are about making sure Christ is in us and not just around us. And that's what guarantees our faithfulness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, one last lesson. Don't fall from your high calling in life. There's one other place where Judas is mentioned in Scripture outside of the Gospels, and you know where that is in Acts chapter 1. So if you'll turn with me there, we'll look at this section of Scripture and then we'll close this morning. Judas is mentioned one other place, and that is when Peter stands up in the midst of the brethren and he's going to select the next apostle. I find it interesting that when Peter preaches his lesson about this matter, there are three places. Notice three of these verses. Notice verse 17, notice verse 20, and notice verse 25. They all have one thing in common. Peter talks about that great position that Judas had, and he blew it. And I think it would do us well to talk about that more. The high office, the high position that we have as a Christian, don't blow it and leave that. Look at what he says in Acts chapter 1 as he begins to speak to the brethren there. Verse 16, "Brethren, it was needful that the Scripture should be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spake before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who was to guide them that took Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and received his portion in this ministry." Underscore that in your Bible. He was numbered among us, one of the 12 apostles, and he had a great ministry. Verse 18, "Now this man obtained a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." He just gave up. "And it became known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that in their language the field was called Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein.'" Now look at this. "And his office let another take." That was a position and a work of being an apostle and a great ministry in Jesus. But he just fell away from that. Verse 21, "Of the men therefore that have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out and went in among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was received up from us, and these must become
a witness with us of his resurrection, and they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show of these two the one whom thou hast chosen to take the place of this ministry and to take the place of this apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place. He fell away from a great work. Verse 17, it's described as his portion among us and this ministry. Verse 20, his office. Verse 25, this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away. What a great life he had, and he just tossed it. Brethren, as we close this morning, let us realize and let us remember our high calling as a Christian. There is no greater walk and calling in life, and I make no apology for saying, than to be a faithful Christian. There is no higher calling. There is no better place to be. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:19 calls it a holy calling. And the Hebrew writer calls it in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, a heavenly calling. And we're just going to let it all go. We're just going to just blow it all and fall from that great thing. What a shame and what a waste. We've been called by the gospel. We've been baptized into Christ, and we remain faithful for years, and then we're just going to let it all go. That's what the devil wants, but don't do that. Don't do that. Let us remember and realize the high calling, the holy calling. Paul calls it the high calling of God in Jesus, Philippians 3. Don't just fall from that and let it go. Because we've got some little vice dear to us that, and we've let the devil in and that type of thing, and it just all unravels. Peter said he fell from his apostleship and this great ministry. He just fell from it and went to his own place. And I don't believe that was a very good place. So this morning, let's learn. We would probably never name our child Jezebel or Judas. But we can learn from Judas this morning these lessons. And I hope that that'll be helpful. Don't let a small vice become your big downfall. And if we need to make some changes this morning, let's do that. We're going to offer the invitation. We're going to extend the invitation. You can come repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ. Don't give up. Don't just say, well, I've done a terrible thing, and so I'm just going to give up and quit. No. Come back. Be like Peter. What a great positive example we have of someone who can do a terrible thing and then come right back from that. Do that. That's my encouragement. And as children of God this morning, let's think about that high calling and privilege and holy calling that God has given us, and keep walking on that faithful way. And don't fall from that for anything, the devil included. If we can encourage you, if we can assist you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sit?